Really cool, y'all. I'm glad that we get to do this together. All right, so the last time that I got to speak with you guys, sorry, I feel like I'm trying to rush through because there's something else to do, but I just really feel like that's not a good way to steward the moment. Because I'm still trying to recover from him just being here. I don't know if that's anyone else. If it's just me, it's fine. But hopefully it's somebody else, too. Okay. All right. So last time that I talked with you guys, I shared that our family went on vacation to Los Angeles in July, which was a really cool time for us. But one of the special moments that we planned as a family was to go to our first Major League Baseball game together. You know, it's a different thing when it's a professional baseball game. T-ball's awesome. It's really cool. But there's just a different feel to a Major League Baseball game, right? A different kind of energy there. So it's one of those things that we didn't want to miss out on while we were in L.A., so we went to a Dodgers game. And while we were there, we just tried to do it 100%. We got there crazy early, like as soon as we could get in line to get to the gate, we were there. We did everything. We got the Dodgers buttons that added us as newbies to the game, which we wore proudly. We visited the insane gift shop, and we got Dodger dogs, and we sat in the incredibly uncomfortable seats that we were very grateful to have. We got emotionally invested. I feel like there's something about the national anthem, especially when they have a gigantic flag on the field, that just makes you want to cry. And so we were just 100% in. I even at one point shot out of my seat to cheer for the team because it was like the only play that they had made, unfortunately, and in the process spilled my drink on the lady in front of me. So, I mean, really, we did everything we possibly could in that game. We weren't just at the game, we were a part of the game. You know how you've had those experiences where you weren't just present, but you were really a part of it. And we did it that way on purpose because this vacation, we were hoping to have full of moments that we could just take snapshots of our time as a family of five for the last time. And we are still a family of five, but one of the five is at OSU right now. And we are feeling her absence, but we wanted to make sure that this last time that we had as a family counted. So we did everything that we could. Because we valued this experience, we invested in it. And the same is true for how we approach our involvement at church. But what's better about church than a baseball game is that, you know, you go to a baseball game and there's a rotation of spectators that are always changing and you're never going to know the players personally. But the thing about church is that we get to know each other. Not just what our kids' names are and dogs' name are and what do we do for a living, but we really get to know each other and we learn how to support each other. We have people to walk with us as we try to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And so this morning I want to talk about what it means to be in community, especially here at CCC, because this is our final in the sermon series of stewarding the mission of CCC community. And I thought no better place to start than reviewing our mission and vision together. So we're going to put that on the screen. And if you will, if you would like to, you can read it with me. Our mission is to equip people to be true to Christ, be kind to all people, be the body of Christ to our community and beyond. I know we see that a lot, but just saying it together feels different. And then our vision, this is my favorite, I will say. Our vision is to be a community so rooted in God's love that we are renewing the understanding and expression of Christianity in our generation. That is beautiful. It's beautiful. I am privileged to be a part of a community that is doing this. I don't know about you. And this vision and mission of Christ Community Church, we know, is first the responsibility of the pastors and the leaders and the elders of Christ Community Church, and we take that very seriously. We understand that it's our charge to prayerfully craft these statements, to communicate them to the church body, and then to ourselves embody them in our personal lives and how we lead you. So we understand that. But it doesn't stop there. It requires the whole church body, not just the few people that are in charge. It takes all of us to steward this mission together, to take a piece of it, to own it, to shoulder it, and to move this forward, to take a piece of this as our own assignment. And this third part of our mission, to be the body of Christ in our community and beyond, it calls us to togetherness, to community. And before we can begin to be the body of Christ beyond, we need to know how to be the body of Christ inside with each other. So how do we do community? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. To start with, in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus, following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. The early church began by gathering, and if you remember this part in Scripture, Acts comes right after the Gospels, right, where Jesus has died, resurrected, and now ascended into heaven. And so for the first time, followers of Jesus who had spent every day with him are now having to go forward without him in the flesh. He sent the Holy Spirit, we know that, but without seeing his face on a daily basis. And the thing that they do to start to carry that mission forward is to gather. That's the first thing that they do. They come together. They're mutually linked to one another. I love the imagery in this version of the scripture. We must prioritize participating in gathering. That's the first thing we should do. And I know that sounds really elementary, but let's be honest, in 2024, making time to get together when there's maybe not an agenda or a checklist or a decision to be made, right? It's not related to work. It's not related to the kids' extracurricular activities, but just time together. It's hard to budget your time and do that. We're pulled in so many directions, but we need to prioritize the coming together and being with each other. And this doesn't just have spiritual benefits, helping us grow our faith, but this has physical and emotional benefits as well. I don't know if any of you guys have watched this documentary called The Blue Zone, or Blue Zones. If you haven't, I recommend putting that on your watch list and taking some time to do that. It's really interesting. But this documentary called Blue Zones was based off of the research of a man named Dan Buettner. He wanted to find out if there were any common threads that contributed to the longevity of human beings. People especially called centenarians who lived for 100 years or more. And so in his studies, he found 5 demographically confirmed and geographically defined areas with the highest percentages of centenarians. These were blue zones, where people reached the age of 100 years of age at 10 times greater rates than the United States. And out of these studies, found that lifestyles of blue zone residents shared 9 specific characteristics, which I have up here for you. I want to point out of this research, there is obviously so many good things that we could learn, right? But the biggest section on the screen, this purple part at the bottom, the highest contributing factor to longevity in these blue zone residents was that section titled Belong, or Community. He states in his research that all but 5 of 263 centenarians interviewed belonged to some faith-based community. Denomination didn't seem to matter, but research showed that attending faith-based services 4 times per month will add 4 to 14 years to your life expectancy. You're welcome. You probably got like 3 months just from today, right? So there are many benefits, even beyond spiritual, for gathering together that give us a reason to prioritize it on our calendars. And then when we do, the next thing for us to consider, once we find our community, the people that feel like a fit, is to make sure that we keep our tables open. Continue to make room for people. I know as a practicing introvert that this can be, the whole idea of community anyway can be a little intimidating because it requires you putting yourself out there in front of people, which for me, and I will speak for other introverts, is a little exhausting. It empties our cup to a certain degree until we find our people and then we fill up again. Anyway, so I understand that there is risk in getting to know people. And when we finally find our people, when we finally find a group that doesn't feel like work, right? It's just natural. There's a part of us that can be tempted to close that group. Maybe not even intentionally. We don't even realize we're doing it. But that there's just a little part of us in the back of our minds. And I know this has happened to me. And so I'm going to share a few reasons that it has happened to me. Maybe you, maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one who's experienced this. But for a few reasons, I think this happens. In the past, I have been somewhat cautious, especially in school. Because, you know, school's hard. Especially middle school. I have been a little cautious to expand my friend group to newcomers just in order to protect my place in the group. I feel super vulnerable telling you that. It's like a secret. I don't want anyone to know. But there have been times, again, especially in middle school, where you do not want to lose your place in the pack. And so maybe you're not as friendly to someone who wants to join, you know, not on purpose. But sometimes we can become afraid that by opening up the table to someone else, we may lose our place in it. I was talking to my 14-year-old about a social dilemma she had that related to this. She was talking to me about middle school cafeteria protocol and how she had a group of friends that she normally sat at a table with. But there are only so many chairs, and you can't add chairs, and you can't move chairs, because you can't do that in school. I don't know why. You can't do that in her cafeteria. And so she had another couple of friends who, for whatever reason, joined them that didn't normally, and she didn't know what to do, because she had two friends over here that didn't fit at the table. So does she ignore them and sit at her normal table where she feels most comfortable, or does she go out a limb and start a new table? And so we had a discussion about that. Because what we can do, because we are not a middle school, we don't have rules about how many tables and chairs we can have, right? We don't have to make decisions on who to go with and who to not go with. What we can do is we can just add chairs to the table. And when that table gets full of chairs, what we can do is start smushing tables together. We can always make more room for people. And sometimes this happened to me simply because I just became so invested in the friend group that I honestly was blind to other people around me who were still searching for a seat. And I think that probably happens to a lot of us. We don't intentionally close our groups or say, seats taken, right? But sometimes we just get a little too involved in what's going on with us to look up and see who else needs a seat. And then also, another point of vulnerability for me, there are times when there's this temptation that comes from fear of what's different about people and how it could negatively impact you. If I open up my friend group to someone who's a little bit different, how is that going to impact me or the group? And again, another middle school story. I remember having a solid group of friends in sixth grade, but we were sixth graders, you know. We were the newbies to middle school, and so it was imperative that we hold on to the people that we came with, right? You want to survive middle school. And so there was a new girl that started coming, and she and I hit it off. We had some classes together. She was a little different. She didn't dress like everyone else did or talk like everyone else did. She had a few different interests, but she was a sweet girl. and I liked her, and we got along great. And so I tried to start integrating her into our friend group, but I got the feeling pretty early on that the rest of the people in my group weren't fans of what I was trying to do. And I remember one morning making a choice as she approached the group. And unfortunately, I made the wrong one. I chose to intentionally ignore her. And I got to give her props because she called me on it. She didn't slink away. She called me on it. And I'm glad she did. She's like, I didn't expect that you of all people would treat me this way. And she was right, because it was out of character. But I made that choice because I didn't want to lose the people that I had based on her differences. And James talks to the early church about this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, how could we say that we have faith in him and yet we favor one group of people above another? The verses go on to talk about a specific situation in this church where the rich were being favored and the poor were being excluded. And we know that's one example of how we can exclude people. But there are so many more, because to be honest, it is a common human struggle to expand our communities to those who do not look like, sound like, live like, and especially those who don't think like us, right? We are changing that here. We are. Ephesians 4:16 says, for his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. And isn't that the goal? And why would we keep ourselves from that goal? By excluding members of the body. Because we know from this verse that every member of the body has gifts to contribute to the growth of the whole body. And as we allow people into our groups that are different from us, it's going to lead us to inevitable conflict, right? And this is the part of community that we like to skip over. We like to focus on the fun stuff, the potlucks, getting together, having the kids over there, and mom and dad get to talk adult talk for a little while. But there's another part to community that's critical, because without choosing faithfulness to friendship, community only lasts so long, because there will be conflicts among us, right? And we have to commit to working through them. And I'm not talking about the conflicts that come from abuse, manipulation, outright unapologetic moral failure. I'm not talking about that, because we know that those things require boundaries. I'm talking about the conflicts that come from misunderstandings, from disagreements, from having different personalities, different interests, different ways of managing problems, right? And again, our friend James helps us out here. He says this in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, my dear brothers and sisters. I like how he opens this up when he's starting to tell you something that's going to be difficult to swallow. My dear brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Be quick to listen, but slow to speak. We got that, right? We've heard that enough. Maybe we can manage that. The second sentence says, and be slow to become angry, for human anger is never a legitimate tool to promote God's righteous purpose. And I think this is important to point out, because especially in church, I know I have experienced this at other churches, not here, that sometimes we come to each other in love, right? To speak the truth, but we do it really, really harshly. We don't do it in love. We come in anger and offense. We're defensive. We're abrasive. But because what we have to say is true, we say, well, we're just going to say the truth in love. But listen, James says, human anger is never a legitimate tool to promote God's righteous purpose. So while we need to commit to working through conflicts with each other, we also need to commit to doing it Jesus' way. Strong emotions, which we all have, y'all, especially when we're in conflict, do not validate unkindness. The first part of our mission statement, be kind. It's this cycle of anger, reciprocating offense for offense, that leads us to break down and destroy relationships. We have to learn how to work through this stuff. Something that I've learned from doing this wrong many, many, many times and realizing that my way doesn't work is I have started, when I become offended or triggered or upset at any level, I try my hardest to get alone with God at the earliest moment possible. And sometimes it's not right away. Sometimes it's that night or in the morning, but you have to prioritize it. I get alone with God and I start to work through this with Him first. Because I know He's going to be honest with me and He's safe to hear all my stuff, right? He's going to keep it to Himself and help me work through it. And sometimes in the middle of that conversation, as you begin to trade what you want for what God wants, it's going to feel uncomfortable. So know that if you are doing this, if you're going to commit to this, it's going to feel uncomfortable. At some point, it almost feels like there's a part of you that's dying, like literally dying, as you let go of what you want in order to do it Jesus' way. You're doing it right. Because what's actually happening is that you are dying to your will and trading them for Jesus. So what I've began to do, because I'm a visual person, maybe this doesn't work for everyone, but I need the visual. I sit down and I start to go through my list, right? Because we have lists when we're upset. This thing and this thing and this thing. And when you did that, it made me feel like that, right? And you hurt this person, that hurt me. And another thing, right? We have all those things when we get upset. And so I began to visually in my mind just put it on a stone, right? We get angry. Instead of hurling it, I put it on a stone in my mind's eye and I lay it at the feet of Jesus and I start to name it all and I give it to Him. I name it and I give it to Him. And when I walk away from that time with God, I don't have any stones in my hand anymore, but I do have something better because I ask Him, God, show me how to see this person, because I can't do that on my own, see them the way You do, and show me what my part in this conflict is, because again, I'm having trouble seeing where I'm not right, because I usually am right until He tells me I'm not. And so what He ends up giving me when I trade those things, when I'm willing to do that, is He gives me tools to go back and heal, not cause destruction. Stones cause destruction, right? When we hurl our offenses at each other, it causes destruction. So that's not how we should be approaching each other. Instead, if we are to choose faithfulness to friendship, we need to come with a first aid kit of sorts, not a sword. Proverbs 15, verse 4 in the Message says, kind words heal and help. And that's going to be our goal. Kind words heal and help. Cutting words wound and maim. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And if you have been a part of conversations where somebody is hurling their stones at you, you understand the imagery. Have you ever been a part of a conversation where you felt wounded by someone's words? Like you felt that pain and it didn't leave you wanting to contribute to a solution. It left you offended, right? It caused more destruction in the process than healing. But when we approach conflict with honesty, clarity, and kindness, we give an opportunity for understanding and healing in both directions. Why do we need healing? We need healing because when we are in community with prolonged conflict that we are not addressing, it starts to make us sick. When we are under the stress of constant conflict that we are not addressing, that either we're burying or we're talking about with someone else that's just stirring the pot, if we're not actually working through it, what happens is that we start to grow roots of bitterness. And those are not the roots we're growing here. What kind of roots are we growing here? We go back to our mission and vision. We are a community that is going to be so rooted in God's love. That's how we're going to change the expression of Christianity. But we can't grow roots of bitterness. We have to address things together. James, again, you guys should just read the book of James. Just go home and read James. James chapter 5, 16. Confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. It's interesting what he says here, because in verse 15, the verse right before, he starts by asking the question, are there any sick among you? And why would James give this in chapter 16 as his response to that? In this context, in this verse, he's not just talking about physical sickness. He's talking about relational sickness that's happening among the community. And the word sick in verse 15 is the word komno, which means those who are weary and worn down. And in this context, refers to believers who have been arguing and leaving them spiritually weak. And so his solution is come together, talk to each other, confess how you were offended, and then pray for each other to be healed. And this word healed means restored. When you come together and have conversations and confess to each other and pray for each other, you restore the relationship. And in Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, be merciful as you endeavor to understand others and be compassionate, showing kindness towards all. It gets harder as we go along. It's really hard, actually. The second sentence, be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Let's just let that one sink in, because that's hard. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. These are the instructions on how to do community, guys. From Scripture, not me. This is what they're saying. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. Gosh. Okay. Forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. If we do it Jesus' way, we become mature in love. But our culture, unfortunately, does not teach us how to do this with maturity. It teaches us, in fact, to walk away when we're in conflict. Our culture, especially in the United States, tells us offense over forgiveness, revenge over mercy, politics, which we know we are all knee-deep in right now. Politics teaches us to make enemies of those who think differently than us. And, unfortunately, we've got many music artists who are super talented creating music out of pages in their journal. And while it is super relatable, we all understand pain, right? It's not wisdom for us to live by. So we have to be careful where we get our education from. We need to look to the Scriptures, look to the way that Jesus taught us to do community together. And then finally, we need to support each other. Galatians 6, and I know this is a lot of scripture, guys, but we are in church. So Galatians 6, 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Matthew 22. Verse 36 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law of love. The way that we build community is by obeying the law of love. We should love each other by making time on the calendar to get together, to physically be with one another. We should love each other by making room at our table, by challenging ourselves to be aware of our own preferences, to look up from the table once in a while and see who else is searching. We need to love each other by being faithful to our friendships, and instead of throwing them away when it gets hard and uncomfortable, working through conflicts, bearing with one another in love, and loving each other by supporting one another when one person is hurting, when one person is weak, suffering, in need, we can come to their aid. In Ecclesiastes, last scripture, promise, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 10 says, two people are better off than one, for they can each help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other person can reach out and help. And that's the community that we're growing here at Christ Community Church. This is the mission and vision that we're asking the church body to shoulder with us, so that we can be a people rooted in God's love, so that we can be kind, be Christ in our community and beyond. So here are some practical ways that we can start to do this. If you haven't already engaged in one of these groups, we've got lots of groups with open spots. There are still chairs empty to be filled at these tables. Okay, so life groups, study groups, ministry groups, and service groups. I promise you there is a place for you in one of these groups. If you still need help finding available life groups, we do have brochures in the Welcome Lounge. You're welcome to go grab one and see what we have going on. Same with study groups. I will say my ministry group definitely has openings, guys. There's a place for you. Please talk to me if you are interested. Our service groups, we're always looking for more people to help out at the soup kitchen and the food and resource center. There's a place for you. Number two, get involved in community events. Throughout the year, there are so many community events. We've got potlucks, we've got Easter egg hunts for kids in spring, and actually here in a few weeks, shameless plug for the display at the back, we have a fall festival coming up. Before you guys leave today, take your kids and go take some pictures with the adorable candy corn. And then while you're back there, sign up. We've got a QR code right there for you. So convenient. You can sign up to attend, or you can sign up to host a game. This is one of those events that you can participate at any level, whatever your comfort level is. You can come and show up for 15 minutes if you want to. You can come and volunteer your time, maybe bring an extra bag of candy or help someone set up their booth. If you want to take it further, host a game. At any level, you can participate in this event. Number three, invite someone to lunch. Again, as the introvert that I am, I need to understand that while I do need to push myself out of my comfort level and go to big events, I am more comfortable most of the time with a small group of people, and that is okay. There are many ways that we can do community. It doesn't have to all look the same. Invite someone to lunch. There's someone in this room that you've been wanting to get to know. Invite them for coffee. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to come over after Sunday service today. Just grab them and chat with them after church. We can do this in many ways. Number four, this is an introvert's dream. There is a way to have community here without actually being face-to-face with anyone. Okay? You can pray for our church. This is a great way to be in community and to shoulder our mission, is to pray for each other. You can pray over the church as a whole body, or if you would really like to know more about what the individual needs are here, you can join the prayer chain. And when there is a need that comes up, you'll get an email and you'll know specifically how to pray for that individual. So many ways for us to get involved. Tyler, if you'll go ahead and help me wrap up this morning. We're going to go ahead and close here pretty soon, but I want to let you know that if you are in a season of life here, or a place in your faith journey where you just need to sit and watch the game, then you are welcome here. Absolutely welcome. It's okay if you are in a season where you need to listen and rest and observe, because I have definitely been in that season before. But if you're not, if you're in this thing, you're like, yeah, give me the recipe for the Kool-Aid. That's the church I want to be a part of. Then let's get involved. Be a part of the community. Participate in this mission to be true, to be kind, and to be Christ, and join a community that is actively becoming rooted in God's love. Participate in the renewing of the understanding and expression of Christianity, of Jesus following in our generation. So we're going to wrap up this morning with communion. It is common communion. I think it falls perfectly because we get to take communion as a community today. So Tyler and I are going to play one last song for you guys, but as we do that, we invite you to come to the communion tables. If you are new to CCC, just want to give you some logistics here. We start from the first rows in each section. You come up and take the elements, and today you will take it back to your seat. So we'll start from the front rows and move to the back. And if you will, during that time, just reflect on how God might be calling you to become more a part of the community than you are today, where he might be leading you to get involved. We'll go ahead and do that, and then we'll take communion together.